All right. This is wonderful. It's great to be here with all of you. It's so clear that God wants our hearts to be captured by our Lord. Oh my gosh. I cried every time I heard them practicing that song in the weeks leading up to this, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm toast. I'm gonna be toast. Ugh. Thank you, Katie, for asking me to teach this weekend. This has been a humbling experience, but I trust the Spirit working in her and working in me to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. First, turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to be looking at communion with Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, in the NIV, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As a Christian, we have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, a full sharing. This word fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. I never pronounced that right. Which is also translated as communion. And this is a word often used in the Bible to describe a very close kind of relationship. And by the extension, the outcome of such a relationship. God is very concerned about our lives here on earth and the fruit that we have in this life. Our relationship with our Lord is very important to the outcome of the fruit of my life. God does not want us to be isolated in this life. We were never meant to live this life alone as Christians. He wants us to share in this life with others. So we're going to spend some time looking at the sharing that we've been called to with Jesus Christ, the Lord. Turn to John 6. We looked at this last night a little bit. This passage is from when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and it was right before he was taken to be crucified. In John 6, verse 47, it says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Skip down to verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And in verse 56, it says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." In the King James Version, the word "remains" is that word "dwells." Verse 57, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And Jesus was teaching about what would be accomplished in his sacrifice. The people who he was speaking to couldn't understand the spiritual truths that he was speaking of at the time. They thought it was really weird that he was saying all that stuff. But he was talking to them about salvation, the salvation that would restore what was lost when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. It would restore what was lost and bring even more. God made the promise to restore, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill that promise. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is Christ's body that was sacrificed and his blood that was shed, supplied by God freely to anyone who would take it. Turn to John 10. This sacrifice that our Lord made, it was out of a love and obedience to God the Father, but it was also out of love and care for the people that he would die for. And in John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus Christ is this good shepherd, and his love and commitment to his sheep is unrivaled by anyone else. With the exception, of course, of the God who sent him. He loved us enough to empty his entire life out and sacrifice everything that he had for us. This was a monumental act of love on the part of our Lord. I can't look at your faces. He did that for us because he cares and he loves. And it's good to be under his lordship because he knows how to care for us more than anyone else. This is who we share in this life with. It's more than being under his lordship, though. This full sharing with our Lord Jesus Christ changes who I am and how I am able to live. And it makes me into a new creation. Galatians 2:20, if you'll turn there. In the NIV, it says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So you see how intimate this life is with our Lord. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Remember in John 6, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains and dwells in me and I in them." This is a glorious life. This is a blessed life. And to contrast it, remember where we came from. The word says that we were in bondage to sin and death, and we couldn't escape the shackles of that death or that sin or our own limited human nature. I'm going to read Titus 3:3. You don't have to turn there, just for the sake of time, because we're not even halfway through, but it says in Titus 3:3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." If you don't remember a time when you weren't saved in your life, I can guarantee you that we've all experienced the pain and lack of living a life apart from God, even if it was by our own foolish walking away from him and his instruction and his care for a time. Um, even the best parts of that life that we had apart from God and Christ, it was bondage, it was shackles, and it ended in death. On our best day, we couldn't escape the passions that arose up in us. We couldn't escape human envy or malice or hatred, etc., etc., etc. Choose your vice, your particular vice. No one could escape that on their own. But God did not leave us there. Titus continues in verse 4, and I'll just read this to you. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Go to Philippians 2. Just to really hammer home how glorious of an association this is, to be associated with this Lord. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, in the King James Version. This is who we are one with in this life, who we have been called into fellowship with. It says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is who we've been called into fellowship with. This is a glorious Lord with a name above any else. God wants us to remember this blessed life, this very close association that we have with him day in and day out. And it's good for us to remember who he is. Putting these things into remembrance is what will produce the godly fruit that God wants us to bear. He wants good things for us. While we are in this world, we will be faced with the temptation to take our eyes off of the glory of our Lord and put it onto anything else. No other false god of this world could ever outshine his glory, though. It is a real temptation, though. And we're going to look at that with the rest of the time I have. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read this in the King James Version. First Corinthians 10, verse 16, says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That communion word is our word koinonia, the fellowship, the full sharing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? By partaking of this in this world, we declare our oneness with him. This is something that is good for the Christian to do, even in this day and age, especially in this day and age. Some context on 1 Corinthians here. They lived in a culture where it was very common for people to eat meat that was openly sacrificed to false gods. It was something that was everywhere. They were surrounded by it. It was just an everyday occurrence. the Corinthians had the knowledge that those idols were nothing in the world. They knew who their Lord was. They knew who their God was. And they knew those idols were not the real deal. They couldn't stand up in comparison. They knew that nothing could separate them from the love of God in Christ. In other words, it had no effect on their salvation eternally. But Paul still urges them to consider what it meant when they were partaking of this meat that was sacrificed to idols. And what it meant when they spent their time in temples that were constructed for the sole purpose of worshiping false gods. Just something to consider. It wasn't about their freedom. It was more about wisdom. It's wise for us to consider whether or not what I choose to partake in will fix my eyes on what is true and glorious and helpful and what can take care of me in this life. Last night, we heard that there are so many things in this world that will try to crowd out the glory of my Lord and crowd out the glory of God. Be wise. Be wise about this because it's a real temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read starting in verse 1. I'm going to read out of the King James. Says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, when God brought them out of Egypt. It says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Skip down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's keep reading. Verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So Paul is reminding them of these heavenly truths. And he's still warning them because there's no temptation that has overtaken you that isn't common to man. This is an important warning for us to take heed to today. This is a common temptation, and by this very temptation, many, many, many of God's people were killed in the Old Testament. They succumbed to this idolatry, and it wasn't good for them. It wasn't good for their lives. This world we live in is saturated with the worship of false gods. Even in our day and age, they don't look like they used to, but the temptation remains, and God's word is alive today. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. This is the answer to that temptation. Flee from it. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. it's easy to think that could never, I would never do that. I would never bow down to a false idol. I know that God is glorious and I know the glory of my Lord is incomparable. That's the whole point of this section though, is that if you're wise, you're going to take heed to this. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he's bringing this back to their remembrance. Remember the cup that we partake in, truly. It's a blessed one. It's the only one. For we being many are one bread. Oh, I don't want to read that. Sorry. Oh, yes, I do. Okay. We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Look at the contrast. Remember the glory? Remember the blessing? Don't take this cup. Take this cup. That's what he's telling them. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He's appealing to their logic. He's appealing to he's talking to those who are wise, you know? These things are obvious when the truth is laid bare. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We have a full sharing in this life with this Lord who loves us, this good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who is unlike anyone else. And we sit at a very blessed table and we drink from a very blessed cup. Moment by moment, I can remember those things. When the temptation is shoved in my face and screaming for my attention, it's upon me to turn my eyes from the things of this world and fix them on my Lord. That's the answer here. The table is set. Am I going to sit at this table or am I going to sit at this table? Choose. I want to end with like the lyrics that we just heard in that song. It says, draw and fill and win completely till the cup overfloweth the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with him? Captivated by his beauty, worthy tribute, haste to bring. Let his peerless worth constrain thee. Crown him now, unrivaled king. Let's take a moment to do that.